Amen. And today we're going to continue in our study in the book of Proverbs. And today I wanted to address a topic which is really very common throughout the book of Proverbs. And we see over and over again that Solomon offers wisdom for the fool. Everybody say fool. I didn't say call somebody a fool, I just said say fool. And so today I want to talk to you from the subject, wisdom for the fool. And there's a lot that Proverbs has to say on this subject. And so I want to begin by reading a few scriptures, and then we're going to dig into this. So Proverbs 14, I'm going to start there, verse 8, says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit," or more accurately, is self-deceit. The folly of fools is that they deceive themselves. Verse 15, "The simple believes every word, the fool believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." Verse 16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And just to make sure that we get the message of that last verse, it's repeated in Proverbs 27, verse 12. I'm going to read it again. "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, the simple pass on and are punished." Now, in each of these scriptures that I just read, wisdom is defined by this word, prudence. Can you say prudence?
Prudence.
Prudence. Now, prudence is an interesting word. It means the ability to calculate. It's having foresight and insight regarding possible future contingencies. Prudence is exercising care and caution and good judgment in looking ahead. It's the ability to look ahead, the ability to project, the ability to visualize a possible future and predict outcomes and then make plans and make adjustments accordingly. Okay? I'm not talking about psychics or tarot cards or having your fortune read. What I'm talking about is wisdom. Wisdom is defined by prudence. One's ability to anticipate a future situation and prepare himself or prepare herself for it. It's very practical. Amen? So recently I had to travel up to Albany and I was driving up on the Taconic Raceway, Parkway. And how many love the Taconic Parkway, right? Take your life into your hands when you drive there. And if you've driven the Taconic Parkway, you know that as you travel north, there are less and less gas stations, right? So wisdom told me, when I looked at my gas gauge and saw that it was below quarter tank, wisdom told me what? You better stop and get gas, right? Okay? That's what wisdom does. Wisdom is very practical. It helps you to anticipate potential future outcomes and prepare for it. The recent storms that we had that were very destructive, that when we knew that they were coming, wisdom told me, check your generator, make sure it's started up, make sure it's working, check your gas supply, make sure you have enough gas, right? That's what wisdom does, because the storm is coming. Amen? Wisdom says the storm is coming. Prudence says you better get ready. Okay? Now, several years ago, wisdom, I didn't have a generator, and I went through some storms. And there was one period, I think we lost electricity, it was for like a week and a half. Remember that, several years ago? And wisdom told me, you better go out and buy a generator. Right? That's what wisdom does, right? So wisdom says the storms are coming. Prudence says you better get prepared. When my kids became old enough to drive cars, okay, wisdom said the day is coming when one of those kids, or maybe all those kids, are going to have a flat tire. Right? Amen? Right? So prudence says, you better teach each one of them how to change a flat tire. right? So I told my kids, if you want to be able to drive a car, you need to learn how to fix a flat. Amen? Basic life skills. How many here know how to change a flat tire? Let me see your hands. Come on, seriously? I know what you're saying. Well, we got AAA. I don't need any of that stuff. Yeah? Wait till you're on the Taconic and you don't have a cell signal. Yeah. Right? So here's what I did, you know. I forgot I had a picture of Dylan in our driveway, so I pulled the car up into the driveway, jacked it up, showed Dylan how to use the jack, how to get the car, the tire off, the lug nuts, all that stuff, right? How to get the donut out, put it on, put the lug nuts on in a star pattern. How many know what I'm talking about? How many have no clue what a star pattern is? Okay, see, that's what I'm telling you, okay? Life skills here. So, right, and that's what he did. So I said, okay, now you do it. I put everything away, I said, now you do it. So he had to learn, because wisdom says the day is coming, right? When you're going to have a flat tire, prudence says you better get prepared for it, right? So that's what wisdom is. It's the teenager who understands the day is coming where I'm going to want to go to college, right? So today, I need to prepare for it. I need good grades. I need to do my homework. Everybody say homework. Homework. Yeah, homework. Hallelujah. It's the young adult who may not want to go to college but says, the day is coming when I'm going to want to move out of mommy and daddy's house. Right? So I better get some skills. I better get some marketable skills, some abilities, right? It's the parent who understands that one day my kids are going to be adults, right? So I need to model my faith for them now so that they will make healthy choices regarding faith and church in the future. It's anyone, any one of us who understands the day is coming when we are going to need to retire. Right? Amen? When you're going to want to retire. Which means you need to start planning, you need to start investing now, right? Prudence is very practical. Wisdom is very practical. It's the husband who says, I need to love my wife now so she'll be nice to me tomorrow. It's... Right? Can I get some ladies saying amen to that? All the men are laughing like, ha, 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 ha. The women are like. It's the wife who says, I need to show respect to my husband now so he'll love me tomorrow. Amen? Go ahead. You can give an applause to that. That's all right. That was really bad. We should have just left that one alone. Now, here in the church, in the Mission Church, we have a saying that we love to repeat over and over again. The best is yet to come. Come on, let's say it again. The best is yet to come. And we believe that. The best is yet to come in our marriages. The best is yet to come in our careers. The best is yet to come in our ministries, in our families. But here's the thing that I want to caution you against. Don't be deceived by that statement. Deceived into thinking that it's some magical incantation that'll wipe away all of the mistakes and all of the poor judgment and all of the consequences now that you're experiencing, right? And that by saying this statement, it'll just automatically fill your life with good things. Understand this truth. We say with conviction, the best is yet to come because we sow good seeds today that will bring a good harvest tomorrow. Amen. How many get that? We say the best is yet to come because we know that by obeying and respecting and reverencing God's word now brings blessings in the future. Right? The best is yet to come is a statement of faith. Now, we know that in James chapter 2, it says that faith without works is dead, right? Saying the best is yet to come is a faith statement, but it's not blind, empty faith. It is a faith that is justified by our works. What works? The works that we do now that bring a harvest tomorrow by faith. Because we know that as we do the works, God adds his blessing. Amen? Hallelujah. When you step out in obedience and you start moving in the direction that God has called us to move, we discover the divine provision and enablement and empowerment of God in that pathway. How many are with me right now? Hallelujah. The best is, let me give you an example, okay? In our household, my wife and I, we tithe. We tithe. You know, I stand up here almost every Sunday and I lead the church and receiving the Lord's tithe, and I don't ask you to do anything that we don't do ourselves. We tithe, right? We bring that tenth to the Lord. And because we obey God now, because we are sowing good seeds now, we can confidently say that in the future, the best is yet to come. Amen. Right? Amen? These are not just empty statements that we're saying, not just cliches that we're throwing around. These are based upon decisions, even sacrifices that we're making now. And we're rejoicing for the future that is to come. Hallelujah. Because we bring the Lord our tithes now. We bring our finances under His blessing. And we can confidently believe and assert and declare that no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm up against, the Lord is in it and the Lord will bless it. And the best is yet to come. Now, I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know what it's going to look like. Sometimes it just comes by surprise. Right? So, I was in Home Depot last week. How many love Home Depot? My wife loves Home Depot. We go there on dates. I'm just kidding. I know the sisters are going to get me after service. Be like, you know, that's not a very good place to take your wife on a date. But we're in Home Depot. So we're doing a little project right now at our house. And I was in there and had to buy some, you know, I had to buy some material. And we're filling up our cart and everything. And then we go to the checkout, and I recognize a brother from the church there. A brother from the church. And he actually was kind of waiting there, kind of at the checkout area. And it came up, and we talked a little bit, and he said, I want to let you know that the Lord put on my heart to pay your bill today at Home Depot. Just out of nowhere, right? And I'm like, brother, you sure? Because it's, you know, it's pretty good size. He said, no, the Lord told me. I said, oh, okay, well, can you wait right here? Because there's a few other things that I'd like to. No, I didn't say that. I didn't do that. Right? And the Lord used that brother to bless my family. Right? Didn't expect that. Just came out of nowhere. Right? And by the way, I'll be in Home Depot later on today if anybody wants to. Kidding. I'm kidding. Okay, don't send me an email. I'm kidding. But this is what I'm talking about. We don't know what it looks like, where it's going to come from, but when we put our lives in obedience to God, we can confidently say, the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Wisdom, prudence says, situations are coming. The day is coming. Unemployment may be coming. Economic downturn may be coming. The teenage years are coming. Career changes may be coming. They're all coming. So I'm going to sow seeds today. This is wisdom, okay? These things are going to come. Storms are coming. Changes are coming. Teenage years are coming. So I'm going to start sowing seeds today that will bring a harvest tomorrow so that I can confidently say and lift my hands with joy and peace in my heart, the best is yet to come. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 6. Turn there to Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon introduces us to the wisdom of the ant. That's right, the ant. Not your ant, the ant. The little insect. Ant wisdom. It says in verse 6, Proverbs 6, 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Don't you love how candid the Word of God is? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, no overseer or ruler, no one has to tell the ant, no one has to motivate the ant, no one has to push the ant, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The wisdom of the ant, it begins with this ability to know that a season is coming. A season is coming. Now understand, a lot of these ants, they hadn't lived through the past season. The life cycle of an ant is very short. But they have this sense, something's coming. Something's coming. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it is. But something is coming, right? And they were able to project. They're able to predict situations. And then they prepare themselves for it. Winter is coming. Hard times will come. We need to be prepared. And notice that that wisdom leads to diligence. It's not enough to know that there's a situation that's coming, because there's a lot of people that know situations are coming. There's a lot of young people that know graduation is coming. There's a lot of older people that know retirement is coming. There's a lot of people that know economic downturns may be coming, but they don't do anything about it. Okay? It's one thing to know a situation is coming. It's another thing to actually do something about it. And this is what makes the difference between a wise man and a fool. The ability to do something about it. Look at verse 9. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Poverty and lack will come upon you, will seize upon you suddenly if you don't have wisdom. This is the power of the book of Proverbs. Not only does it give us a picture of those who have wisdom, it gives us a picture of those who lack wisdom. It's what the Bible calls the fool, someone who does not act with wisdom. In fact, when you read Proverbs, you'll see that Proverbs, it says just as much about being a fool as it does about being wise. Over 40 times, Proverbs addresses the fool or foolish behavior. And that doesn't even include all the times it talks about the lazy or the slothful or the sluggard. And why did Solomon put so much focus on the foolish? Maybe it's because he recognized that there were so many people in the world who acted foolishly. Here's some of what Proverbs says about the fool. Let me just pull some scripture out. These are just a few. The fool will be servant to the wise. A fool lays open his folly. A fool has no delight in understanding. A fool's lips enter into contention. A fool's mouth is his destruction. A fool despises his father's instruction. The father of a fool has no joy. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He who trusts a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. So what is a fool? By definition, a fool is a person with poor judgment or little intelligence. Poor judgment or little intelligence. To be foolish is to be lacking good sense. It's one who makes bad decisions. Everybody say bad choices. They're unwise regarding the consequences of certain decisions, right? But Proverbs goes even a little deeper. It shows us even more about the fool, right? That foolishness is the exact opposite of wisdom and prudence. The wise person anticipates what is coming and plans accordingly. The unwise person, the foolish person, maybe he knows what's coming, maybe he doesn't know what's coming. In either way, he does not prepare himself for what's coming. This is the mark of a fool, one who does not prepare for what is soon to come. Remember those Proverbs that I began with in the beginning of the message, Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. He anticipates what is coming and he prepares himself to avoid the difficulty. But the simple, the foolish, they just pass on. They just go right into it and they're punished. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Think about that. To understand his way, he thinks about, now if I do this, where is this going to place me a few years from now? If I take these steps, if I go in this direction, how is this going to position me? And if I don't do this, what is going to be the end result? He thinks about the consequences of his actions, right? But the folly of the fools is deceit, self-deceit. They tell themselves, oh, I can handle it. I don't need to do my homework. I don't need to study. I don't need to prepare. I'll be fine. I don't need to worry about retirement. I'll take care of that when I get closer. I don't need to exercise. I don't need to eat right. I'll worry about, I can keep smoking. No problem. I can handle it, right? And they deceive themselves into thinking that they will not experience the consequences that millions and millions of other people have experienced by making the same bad choices. So if wisdom is prudence, the ability to anticipate and calculate and predict outcomes and prepare, then foolishness is the exact opposite. Foolishness is an inability to anticipate the obvious future or predict outcomes, and therefore leaves one unprepared for what is to come. Even worse, foolishness is the person who can predict outcomes, who knows what lies ahead, but fails to prepare accordingly. Now, the reality is that we all have a little foolishness in certain areas of our lives. Amen? Amen, right? Give me a nod or something, or smile, or do something. Okay, thank you. Okay, now in many areas of life, we're very wise. Some of you are very wise when it comes to finances or your business decisions or market investments. And you can project in these areas regarding business and you can predict and you can analyze and anticipate and you can plan. And that's why, you know, we've got all these insurances. We have our car insurance. We have our health insurance. We have our home insurance. We have our life insurance. But in many other areas, many people can be very foolish. And they may have things all together when it comes to their finances or their business, but when you look inside their home to their family is a mess. Relationship with their kids is falling apart. Their marriage is falling apart. Things, in practical matters, they're very wise, they're very intuitive, they're very diligent, they're very motivated. But in some of these other things, relationships, marriage, even spiritual things, even the spiritual disciplines, their walk with God, they're very unprepared, complacent, apathetic, lazy, which in the Bible, foolishness and laziness are often synonymous. Now here's the thing. Most of the time, our foolishness, everybody say our foolishness, okay, is not because we don't know what's coming in the future, okay? Most of us know what's coming in the future. Young people know there's a test in math that's coming, okay? Young people know the SATs are coming, okay? Right? Husbands know there's a wife who's expecting the dishes to be done. Okay? Okay? The wife knows that if she says certain things, it's going to anger the husband, okay? Most people know that retirement is coming. 15, 20, most people know, right? Amen? Amen? How many people are 50 years or older? Did you hear the groaning when they put their arm up? They're like, oh, my shoulder. Okay, right? Most people know what's coming, right? Our problem is not that we don't know what's coming. Our problem is this thing called procrastination. Come on, can you say that? Procrastination, okay? How many have ever procrastinated? Only half of you. The other people said, nah, I'll raise my arm later. Here's the top 10 things that we procrastinate. Number 10, getting organized closets, desks, office. Number 9, making home repairs. Number 8, investing for retirement. Number 7, contacting distant family. Number 6, reading or homework. Number 5, sorting out finances for tax returns. Some of you still haven't done that. Number 4, losing weight. I'll start my diet tomorrow. Number 3, cleaning. Number 2, exercising. And number 1, prayer and reading the Bible. Why do we procrastinate? When we know that we need to be prepared for certain things, when we know that we have to get ready, the day is coming, why do we procrastinate? The test is coming, but we procrastinate studying, right? Why do we procrastinate? Well, there is an awesome TED Talk. How many have ever watched a TED Talk? Okay, an awesome TED Talk by this guy named Tim Urban. I encourage you to check it out. It's called Inside the Mind of a Master Procrastinator. And he explains what happens in the mind of a procrastinator. In fact, I borrowed a couple of his illustrations to explain how procrastination works. Now, most of us like to think of ourselves as rational decision makers. So that's your head right there. Okay? And this is how we imagine most of ourselves, that we are rational decision makers and we have the wisdom to understand what's coming and we are diligent and hardworking and we get things done. The problem is that each one of us has this little thing that also lives in our brain called the instant gratification monkey. It's a metaphor for foolishness. How many know about this little monkey? Right? Okay? And every time we think, you know, now is a good time for me to get something done, fix the house, or do some homework, or read a book, or look into investments, or whatever, the foolish instant gratification monkey says, no, that's no fun. Instead, let's check out Facebook. Let's update our status. And while we're at it, let's go to Instagram and see what Billy's up to. And oh, look, a kitty with a hat. I'm going to like that and post a picture of my own kitty. And while we're at it, let's go to YouTube and see if there are any kitties there. And before you realize it, you're in this YouTube spiral where you're looking at kitties surfing in Mexico, and it ends with an interview with Kim Kardashian's mom talking about how her kitty was in a tree and a fire department had to come out and rescue the kitty and whatever. And by at the end of the day, the foolish monkey tells you that all of this fun stuff is going to take so much time that you're not going to have any time to do any of the really important stuff. And you know what you've got to learn to do? You know what we've all got to learn to do? Every one of us, what we've all got to learn to do? We've got to learn how to kick the monkey. Everybody say, kick the monkey. Come on, say it again. Just poke somebody and say, kick the monkey. We've all got to learn. We've got to recognize that moment when instant gratification wants to rise up and we need to give it a mental kick and say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Because listen, that monkey is really you and me. It's the fool that lives in every one of our heads. It's the fool that says, I'm not going to do what's important, I'm going to do what's easy and what's fun. Amen? I'm not going to do what's important or hard or requires discipline and sacrifice. Instead, I'm going to do what's easy or fun. And we've got to recognize it and say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke foolishness out of my mind. Because the problem with little monkeys is that they don't stay little. Do you remember there was a story in the news some years ago about a woman who raised chimpanzees? And you know, those chimpanzees, they're cute when they're little, but you know, those things grow up and they get to be powerful. And the news story said this woman, she raised this chimpanzee and it turned on her and it like ripped her arm off and like tore her face apart, right? Now, when it started out, that little monkey was cute. It was fun. It was entertaining. It made her happy. She could control it, right? But that little monkey grew into a massive ape that destroyed her. And there are a lot of people today who have a little monkey. Little monkey. And it's fun. And it's easy. and it's entertaining, and it makes us happy, and it feels good, and we feel like we can control it and we can take care of it, right? But now, because we've allowed that little monkey to live, that foolishness to live in our mind, that foolishness now has grown into a monster, right? And now it has become, for some people, an obsession, a compulsion with pornography. For some, it has become an addiction to alcohol. Started out just as a little monkey, a little distraction. Others, it's become a bondage to drugs, and it's tearing their life apart. Everybody say, kick the monkey. Now, I don't know where your monkey keeps showing up. I don't know where your foolishness and my foolishness shows up. But I know we all have our foolish ways. And God wants to give us wisdom. Hallelujah. That's the good news. God wants to give us wisdom. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without rebuke. He wants to give you wisdom. Young people, teenagers, listen to me. The day is coming when you will graduate high school, when you will need to go to college. And to be able to go to college, you will need to have good grades. You'll need to perform well on your SATs. You may even need to have a scholarship. Wouldn't that be helpful to have a scholarship, right? And so now is the time for you to study, for you to pay attention in class and not doodle on the margin of your notebook, to fulfill your assignments and turn them in on time, to complete your reading assignments, to not get caught up in all of the nonsense of all of the foolish people around you who won't focus on what's important and what's wise, to pull away from them and say, I need to get ready because the day is coming. Amen? Do your homework. Come on, let's all say it together. Do your homework. Homework is of God. Hallelujah. Do your homework. Study. Apply yourself. I know you look at everyone in the school and you think, you know, it's the nerds, you know. I don't know, we use that word today, the nerds. How many know what a nerd is? The geeks. I don't know. I want to tell you something. One day, that geek is going to be signing your paycheck. I'm telling you the truth. Right? That nerd is going to be the one who's living high on the hill in the mansion, and you're going to be sending him your resume, hoping to get an interview to work for them. Why? I'll tell you why. Because when they were a sophomore, they did their homework. That's why. When they were a junior, they studied for their math exams. When they were a senior, they applied themselves in every subject. They had wisdom. They had wisdom. As a young teenager, they knew the day is coming when I'm going to need a job and there are going to be 250 other applicants trying to get the same job. I'm talking about life right now. The market is flooded. You are going to compete. Whatever field you decide to go in, you are going to compete with a lot of people who are smarter than you, who have worked harder than you, who are more talented than you. And what you're going to need is the wisdom of God and the blessing of God in your life. So listen, now is the time. Right? Or the young adult. Maybe you're a young adult and you don't want to go to college. That's fine. You don't have to go to college, but the day is coming. The day is coming when you're going to need to move out of mommy's basement. You're going to need to move out of mommy and daddy's house. Amen? Right? And you're going to want to be able to be independent and support yourself and have your car and have your car insurance and have your cell phone and have your computer, right? And have some health care. Amen? You're going to want to have all this stuff, a nice place to live. But guess what? All of that costs money. It all takes money. And that means you're going to have to acquire a marketable skill. It's fine. You don't want to go to college? You're going to need to get an apprenticeship somewhere. You're going to need to have to study. You're going to need to learn something where you can get a job and you can make a living. Amen? Because your mama has plans for your bedroom. It's the parent who understands. The day is coming when my child is going to be a young adult. And as a young adult, that young adult is going to make his or her own decisions regarding faith. They're going to make their own decisions regarding church and God, morality, and the truths and the lies of this world. The day is coming when your influence over your child is going to be minimal. Right? And the influence of the world is going to surpass your influence in the child's life. What does that mean? That means if you are wise, now, today, you will start modeling what it means to be a strong believer in Christ. If you want to influence your children as adults, the number one way to influence our children as adults is to model our faith now. Right? They need to see you in church with your Bible open, following along. They need to see you praying. They need to have a mental image of you worshiping the Lord with your hands up in the air and tears coming down your face. They need to be able to recall and remember you bowing your head and praying and seeking God. They need to have that influence now. It's the wise parent who understands if I want my kids to serve God when they're 21, 22, 23, then they need to see me serving God when they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. They need to see it. And if you're not bringing your kids to church, if you're not bringing your kids to youth, if you're not making these things a priority, and listen, I get concerned when parents, they see these things as negotiable. I mean, we'll send our kids to school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday for 7 hours a day. The kid wakes up in the morning, I don't want to go to school. We whip him with a towel and we say, you get out of that bed, and if you don't get dressed, I'll dress you for yourself. Right? School is a non-negotiable. But when it comes to church and when it comes to youth and when it comes to the things of God, why is it optional? It shouldn't be optional. The devil is out there. He is cramming as much junk down your kid's throat as he possibly can. He is jamming it down their throat. We need to take every opportunity we have to get our kids in the spiritual environment where they can see other people serving God, loving God, worshiping Jesus, learning the Word of God. And if you don't, then don't be surprised when they're 21 and 22 and 23, that they don't want anything to do with church. Everything else is more important. Everything else is a bigger priority, right? It's the wise parent who understands the day is coming. The day is coming. And I don't want to be one of those parents weeping at the altar for a child who is lost. The wise parent who says, train up a child in the way he should go, because the day is coming when he's going to be old. Amen? The wise parent. It's the wise parent. So how do I do it? How do I get the wisdom that I need? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. Let me ask the worship team to join me up here. The fear of, what does that mean? The fear of the Lord. It means a reverence for God. It means a respect for God. It means holding the Lord in a place of awe in your life. Not mocking God. Not following along with the rest of the world who denies God, but putting your life in fear of God. It begins with the statement that says, I need Jesus in my life. Hallelujah. Pastor Chris said it earlier during worship. We have that promise from God that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's why we say the best is yet to come, because though I may face the fire and though I may go through the flood, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The day is coming. The time is coming. The day is coming, but the best is yet to come. Why? Because I fear the Lord. And God has given me wisdom. He may not take all of your problems away, but He will give you the wisdom that you need. He'll give you the wisdom that you need.